with me to Book of Revelation. We are now in chapter 18.
So we only have 5 more chapters before we conclude the book of Revelation. And I would ask at this juncture if you would begin to pray that God would lay on my heart what would be the next book he would desire to be preached or the next topical series. I appreciate your prayers for that. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. I titled the sermon, The Doom of Babylon, or maybe I should rephrase that, The Doom of Political Commercial Babylon. And I say that because chapter 17, we already saw the demise of spiritual or religious Babylon. God will see that these ungodly, wicked entities will be destroyed. You have God's word on it. And after these things, John says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. And the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. O Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher, illuminate the truths of this prophetic passage. Hide me behind the cross. Lord, have your way in our hearts. You know exactly what this congregation needs to hear this morning that will help us to deal with the situations of life that we will encounter. Will help us to deal with the situation that we find this world in. And give us hope that you are still sovereign and that you are on your throne. And that truly all your words shall come to pass as you have spoken them. Oh God, may we be encouraged in that truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your words shall never pass away. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. It was just before midnight on April 14, 1912, that the Titanic struck an iceberg 95 miles south of Grand Banks of Newfoundland. This was one of the worst maritime disasters in history. The British luxury liner was on its maiden voyage from Southampton to New York City. The first class rooms were decorated with beautiful thick carpet, carved wooden panels on the walls, and marble sinks. The lower decks had squash courts, swimming pools, and Turkish baths. And yes, there was a gymnasium, and it was equipped with exercise equipment, including stationary bicycles and rowing machines. The grand staircase was lighted by a huge glass dome. The ship was full with riches and decadence. In fact, I am told those who purchased a first-class suite paid the price of 105,000 pounds. That might not mean anything to you, but in today's economy, that would be $130,000. This new cruise ship, it intoxicated the people of the world with all of the riches and the pleasures and the accolades it had to offer. There were plenty of people who were willing to pay for it. But little did they know, the iceberg amply damaged the Titanic to make it sink in less than 3 hours, with the loss of 1,508 lives. That's a little bit contested, but we won't go there. This historic event, I believe, is a very good analogy for what's to come in Revelation chapter 18. The world will be living in sort of the same kind of decadence. Let me ask, if you are a passenger on the Titanic, what different choices might you have made if you knew what was going to happen? You'd get off that ship. You'd get out of there. And if you were on that ship, I'm sure you would want to trade a Turkish bath or a marble sink for a lifeboat. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's a time coming, and God has spoken it, and it will come to pass. They won't be able to get out of Babylon fast enough when Almighty God brings judgment on commercial and political Babylon. The condemnation of this commercial Babylon is described, and I read it, in the first three verses. It is during the middle part of the tribulation, the false church, we've come to know it as the one world church, will be totally destroyed. The beast will have his way with her. And as Satan always does, he'll use whatever he can and discard it like a wet, dirty rag. Beware that he doesn't do that to you. Amen? That you're as wise as a serpent, as Jesus proclaimed, but gentle as a dove. This harlot church we studied in chapter 17 will be tolerated and accepted. But it will not accept the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In fact, Christianity will be under attack. And so will Judaism. And we're already seeing the precursor of that in the day that we live. And so do not take God's word lightly. If you're not saved today, this chapter ought to help you to do business with Almighty God. Because if you're not taken in the rapture, you're going to be left behind for these chapters. Chapter 17 showed us the demise of religious Babylon, but there will also come on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation a one-world government. It will be ruled by the Antichrist or the beast. And again, we're already seeing the precursor to that. In our own country, we're seeing how immigrants are coming from all over the world and illegally coming to America as if we had no borders. And it's going to be that way in many other parts of the world. Satan cannot afford a strong United States. He wants nothing to stand in his way from becoming the world dictator. And we're going to study in a little more detail his organization and how he will organize these several zones of the world that will be at his beck and call. In chapter 18, the emphasis moves from the judgment upon religious Babylon to what happens to commercial Babylon. Here, Babylon represents the world system of the beast, particularly its economic and political aspects. And Satan will use this to have his way. And yes, he will be dictator of the world for a very short time, long enough for the Lord Jesus to prepare the church. Amen? If you're a saved and born-again Christian, while this is happening, you're going to get your marching orders at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? That's where God is preparing His church to be the administrators of the new world that's coming. So have hope. There is a new world coming. And the mess that we've made of it, the dear Lord Jesus will clean it all up. We will have a millennial kingdom ruled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but not until Almighty God, through the person of His Son, puts down the usurping of this earth from the hands of His adversary, Satan. We can see that while the destruction of religious Babylon was attributed primarily to the beast of the Antichrist, the destruction in chapter 18 is no doubt directly from Almighty God Himself. John wrote in verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel." And we know that angel can be used synonymously, messenger, creature of God. But some theologians believe that this is more than that. Some believe this is what we know as a Christophany, that is the appearance of Christ other than in His human form. Because we know that Jesus is what? The light of the world. At our candlelight service, that was the subject. And it is authenticated here. The angel says, "And the earth was lightened with His glory." Did not Jesus say, "I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life"? It was David who wrote the psalm, I think it's in Psalm 139, that where God is, there is no darkness. For the night and the day are the same. Why? Because wherever God is, there's light. And He will bring a light to this dark world. You know, at the first coming of Christ, and we just celebrated the incarnation, the world was a very, very, very dark place. And God sent the light into the world, His Son. And if you're honest and transparent before God, you recognize the world we're living in is becoming a very dark place. Everything that God has designed in perfect order, every institution, family, church, even our sexual identity is all being turned upside down, is it not? And Satan is corrupting it and making a fetish out of it. But God will restore it. In verse 2, he says, the angel cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And you might say, well, why does it have to mention it twice? Because it is prophetic. And whenever Jesus speaks, what he says will always come to pass. Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not. The phrase is fallen emphasizes the dual judgment. What do you mean, Pastor? Chapter 17, ecclesiastical Babylon, destroyed, fallen. Chapter 18, commercial or political Babylon is fallen. And by the way, that is a direct quote from God's anointed prophet Isaiah. I don't have the time to take you there now, but you can look it up later. Isaiah 21:9. Prophet declared this would happen. Now I know it is speaking directly to the time, but it is also a double prophecy. Babylon was a world empire. And in its historical content, it fell. But you note the word is fallen. Now, and it will fall again. We are not saying that ancient Babylon is the Babylon that we're talking about in chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. But it certainly is likened to ancient Babylon. This Babylon is described, not by me, but by God himself, as the habitation, meaning the place of devils, demons, and the hold of every foul spirit. There are clean spirits, folks. There are evil spirits. Amen? There are all kinds of evil spirits. When we studied Thanatology and demonology, we spoke about how these various spirits exist and that they are at the beck and call of the evil one. And the Bible says the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. A vivid, very vivid, threefold picture of the demonic influence controlling Babylon. We might call that the false trinity. The word for bird is used only here, and then again in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation is a word that is used to depict evil spirits kind of hovering like birds waiting to eat their prey. You know, Satan only has the power you give him. He's hovering. He's looking to attack God's children. But we are protected as his children. For greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But you can fall prey to these hovering evil spirits if you surrender your life to it. He only has the power you surrender to him. The world system will be intoxicated with this Babylon. Some like to say our cities in America are a haven for some of the most wicked and vile activities, so much so that our beloved country could very well fit the description and the judgment of this political Babylon. I'm not saying it is, but I can't help but think that it could be. And I'm not alone. In fact, I wanted to see if, as I studied this, if there were any other pastors or Bible scholars that believe this. And Dr. Jack Van Impe, he was the first one that I read, says the exact same thing. Dr. David Jeremiah, Dr. John MacArthur, and I could go on. Dr. Randall Showers. Now, am I saying the United States is? No, but certainly at the end times, the world will know. We don't know for sure now. We just know it is likened to Babylon. We cannot say with any certainty. Why not? Because we have not entered the tribulation. The problem with America today is that too many Christians are intoxicated with the world and the riches and the accolades. And our churches are falling apart. And our churches are being tethered to the world system and adopting all the wickedness of the world and compromising when we should be separated. In fact, as we move on into this passage, that's one of the things the Lord cries out to His people. Be ye separated. We're not seeing that today. It's why the church is weakened. That's why we are living in the Laodicea era. Verse 3 tells us how extensive this kingdom is. For all nations, and that's pretty clear, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. They're all drunk on the decadence. And the whole world is in a materialistic, drunken stupor. And they're all swept up indulging in the sin that Babylon offers. And the commercial aspects of Babylon the Great intoxicated the people of the world with riches and pleasures. For the merchants of the earth are waxed or become rich. That's what the word wax or waxen meant in the old King James. But we don't talk that way today. But it's not that hard to understand. When I first read that, a student of the word thought, I waxed my car, so what does that have to do with any of this, you know? But waxing means to become or to increase. And these merchants, they will increase in riches through the abundance of the decadence of Babylon. And this should remind us that everything that takes place, especially during the time of the tribulation, is in the total control of our sovereign Almighty God. Amen? This judgment has come because Babylon and the Babylonian system has polluted the world. And again, I mentioned a few minutes ago, we're seeing it even now. And we should hate it with a righteous indignation. Amen. Jesus was righteously indignant. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Would you dare say when Jesus went into the temple and the court and turned those tables and chased them out and said, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves? He was angry. Righteous indignation. He had the very right to do that. And you have the very right as a believer to be upset at what's happening in the world which we live in, especially in our own country. We are exhorted. And when I say we, I'm talking about in the here and now, to separate from evil. Come out from amongst them and be separated. And God's principle will apply even during the tribulation. Even though we won't be here, the church, there'll be believers. In all ages, God's people have had to separate themselves from all that is worldly, all that opposes Almighty God. Think back to Abraham. God called Abraham and told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. God separated the Israelites out of Egypt, took them from Goshen where they had become slaves, and separated them. God always separates His people from the wickedness of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And you know, the Apostle John wrote this by God's inspiration, offers two reasons for God's people to separate themselves from the demonic world system. Number one, that they would avoid polluting their spirit, becoming even partakers of their sin. It mentions that here. God's not telling you to be separated because He wants you to look, you know, like a nerd in the eyes of the world. That's what a lot of people think. I don't care really what they think. I'd rather please God or worry about what other people think of me. And then number two, God's people might be spared the terrible plagues that He's going to send in chapter 18 on Babylon. Get out! And again, I go back to my original introduction and illustration. If you could have been told the ship's going to sink, get off this boat, you'd do it, wouldn't you? You'd get out. God's given us insight to the future. You say, well, I won't be there. I don't care. You ought to care. Amen? That's the problem with the church. We're no longer the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're going to heaven. Who cares about anybody else? That seems to be the attitude. I mean, we can't get our church to be involved in too many things evangelistic anymore. We can barely keep going what we got going. And we ought to occupy till He comes. Please note verse 5. For her sins, the sins of Babylon, the wickedness, the evil, have reached unto heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities. That tells me that, you know, God is keeping an account. And if you don't place your sin on the Lord Jesus, He's going to have to place them on you. And you're going to have to pay Him. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. Through who? How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The swiftness of Babylon's destruction will come, as God said. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34 tells us that when we place our sins on God's Son, Jeremiah said, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You confess your sin, you place them on Christ, you repent, and you turn from your evil lifestyle. Not that you're perfect, you never will be. Not that you'll be sinless. But you turn. That's what repentance means. To turn about. I'm thankful to God for the new spiritual commercials we're seeing by Franklin Graham and Dr. David Jeremiah and some others, Greg Laurie. But some of them really need to tune those commercials. There is no magic prayer. And I don't like it when they say, just right now, pray this prayer with me. Oh, God, I sin. Well, I don't like that one because, God, I am a sinner. We need to admit before Almighty God that we displease Him with our sinful life. And God can't look on us with sin until He sees Christ in us who paid for all of our sins. Pray that they tune these things up and make them a little clearer. Because I'm just afraid there's many people out there, and it shows in our churches, oh, I prayed that prayer, I'm saved, but they live like the devil. Well, it doesn't matter, I'm saved. Most people that I know who had a true conversion in Jesus Christ, they're saved, and their life has changed. Amen? The swiftness of this destruction will come, the Bible says, in one day, in verse 17, and we'll come to that another time, says in 1 hour. And I'm still struggling if that's metaphoric or literal. Doesn't matter, though. I'm sure even if it's in 1 hour, it's 1 hour of one day. Amen? There is the quickness of Babylon's destruction. It will happen as God says. Actually, verse 10 says that the city will be destroyed in 1 hour, and then chapter 18, verse 17. And the source of her destruction is God. God has spoken it. And whatever He speaks, what He says, always, always, always comes to pass. Gotta hurry. Destruction is described for us in Zechariah 14:12. Zechariah writes, and this shall be the plague wherewith the God or the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. And we're seeing it develop in the day which we live. Now, when I read this, you're going to say, wow, this sounds like an atomic bomb. Could be. I'm not going to say it is. God doesn't need a bomb. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouths. You know, they used that verse when they did Raiders of the Lost Ark. You remember? When they tried to take the ark, and those who tried to take it, exactly what is described here, the artists of that movie depicted it just as it's written here. And the reason for the destruction is, in this day, Babylon will be the dominant and powerful ruler of the world. Some believe that the stock market will be read from Babylon. Babylon will set the fashion styles for the world. If a play or some kind of theater production is to be successful, it will have to begin in Babylon. And everything in the city is rebellion against God and God's design for this world. Look, we're already seeing it. Her devilish pride is talked about in verse 7, how much she has glorified what? Herself. It is all about pride. And isn't that the sin of the devil? From the very beginning, I will be like the Most High. I have to close. Verse 8, therefore, shall her plagues come in one day. And again, I refer you back to what possibly could be in Zechariah 14:12. Death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The day is coming when Satan is going to take over the whole world system, and he's going to operate with his demons, and even as this world collapses around them, they will come under the judgment of Almighty God. So don't get caught up in the love of luxury, the love of material things. As believers, we ought to take the advice given to us in the Bible that the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Not money. I hear people say sometimes, well, money is the root of all evil. No, no. It is the lust. The word there for love is not agape. It is eros. It is the lust of money, the root of all evil. Don't be seduced by it. The world hasn't seen anything like this final economical crash that is coming. And I want to ask you as I close, do you believe this? Or do you think, this is just a myth? Let me remind you, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. We're in chapter 18. We are far removed from chapter 1. But go back to chapter 1 just quickly with me. And I do this so that it is a reminder to you that these aren't my words. These are not John's words. The Bible tells us very clearly, in chapter 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto the servant John. Do you know that whenever Jesus spoke, what he said always came to pass? I remind you of the blind man in Luke 18:42. He discovered that a word from the Lord Jesus meant his sight to be restored. The lepers, they found that a word from Jesus in Luke 5:13 meant the healing of those diseased bodies. In John 8:11, the adulterous woman experienced forgiveness through a word of Jesus. And Jesus both these words, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately, he was raised from the dead. Whenever Jesus spoke, what he said always came to pass. So much so was his fame of speaking his word and it coming to pass that the Roman centurion had a servant who was very sick, sick unto death. And Jesus Christ said to this Roman centurion, I will come and I will heal him. And you know what? The Roman centurion said, answered and said, with great faith, faith that I don't think half of us have, speak but the word. Just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. Remember he said, I'm not worthy to have you to come under my roof. Speak but the word. There was never a time that Jesus spoke that what he said did not happen. And so I proclaim to you that all of these revelations will come to pass just as Jesus spoke. It may be soon. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet the Savior? And let me ask you this. Are you prepared to be caught up in the rapture and to see your friends, your neighbors have to go through the tribulation hour? So more importantly, what happens when Jesus speaks to you and me? How powerful is a word from Christ today, from His word in your life? Let's pray.
Father, I've done what you've asked me to do, and I know that's all I can do. So I leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would do what I can't do. Things that I wish I could do, but you are God. Place this message in your care and keeping. We hope that it stirs our hearts to do what you've called us to do. Bless this congregation, these dear people. May they assimilate what they've learned, that they could face the situations of life that they'll encounter tomorrow. We ask it, Father, because we know Jesus is coming soon. We ask if there's any among us who's not saved, have never repented, that today they would say, oh God, I am a sinner. I hate my sin. I hate what it's doing to me. I hate what it's doing to my family. I hate sin. Oh God, save me. And we know you will, for you are a merciful God. And you have told us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save that soul nearest hell. And may we be allowed to rejoice with the repentant sinner who now has all eternity. For we ask it in Christ's name. And for his sake, amen. Let's take our songbook. We're going to close with a song that I think is very appropriate after this message is, only trust him. There's nothing more you can do. You need to trust in the Lord. 361, or you could look up. And we're just going to sing the first stanza.